even though they might make a bit of noise or might cause a bit of disruption or something like that. A church without the noise of children in the service is a dying church, sadly. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our morning this morning. We thank you for this very day. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us through song, through other people. The way in which you speak to us through our circumstances and help us to grow. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you would help us to grow through this Bible reading, through this message this morning, that there would be a time of real growth amongst us, both personally and corporately. And Lord, that we would seek to further your kingdom both in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning and that we would each go from here encouraged in your love for us, but also encouraged in our love for others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to do a little bit of a disclaimer this morning. The message and the service itself, if you haven't picked up, is all about reconciliation. Now, our sermon series are prepared months in advance. They're not prepared on Saturday night before the message. And so if you feel as though this message of reconciliation is hitting you in the heart, or is feeling as though it is directed at you personally, remember that I put this sermon series together months and months ago. Okay? All right. In August of 1995, there was an event that happened in Burma, or Myanmar as it's now called, and it would have been something that would have been unforeseen 50 years earlier. It happened over the bridge over the River Kwai. During World War II, Japanese soldiers forced prisoners of war from Australia, from England, from the Netherlands and various other places to build a railway now known as the Death Railway. And 16,000 prisoners of war died constructing that railway. And the Japanese soldiers did horrible crimes to them. After the war, a former Japanese soldier named Nagase Takashi, am I saying that right, Carolyn? he went on a personal campaign to urge his government to admit to these crimes and seek reconciliation. And the result, after years of trying, was a small ceremony at this infamous bridge. On one side of the bridge, there were Japanese soldiers, war veterans, and Mr. Takashi himself. There were 18 school teachers and who carried 200 letters from school students expressing sadness for what had happened during the war. And on the other side of the bridge, there were war veterans from Britain, from Australia. There was a daughter of an Australian soldier who came to deliver her father's letter of forgiveness because he had passed away. There was a son of another prisoner of war that had come to do the same, and then there was 73-year-old Australian David Barrett, who made the pilgrimage because he felt that to continue to hate the Japanese soldiers would destroy his life. Now, these two parties met in the centre of the bridge. They shook hands, embraced each other. They shed many tears. And one Japanese school teacher handed letters from the school students to the veterans and then turned and ran without a word. Unable to control her emotions and unable to handle the emotion of the situation. This exchange and the ceremony of reconciliation was raw and emotional, much like what we see in Genesis 45 this morning. I'll just remind you what's happened over the last couple of messages through Genesis 43, 44, 42. We've seen from the last couple of chapters of Genesis that Joseph and his brothers have been on a roller coaster of emotion and events. Simeon has been locked up. In fact, they've all been locked up since the first visit to Egypt, and Simeon stayed in Egypt in the prison. And on the brothers' return to Egypt to buy more grain, the reception that they experienced was puzzling to them. Joseph was welcoming, and he fed them, and he threw them a big party, quite the contrast to the previous visit. But the next morning brought about the biggest setup in Genesis. Joseph got his household servant to replace the men's money in their sacks, and then put his silver cup into the mouth of Benjamin's sack. And when it looked like Benjamin was going to be locked up for allegedly stealing Joseph's cup, this is where we see Judah step in and his remarkable moment of intercession gave us an illustration of Christ's intercession. He put his life on the line in Benjamin's place. And this morning we see Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. And the first thing that we see that this moment of reconciliation is raw and emotional, just like the moment of reconciliation at the bridge over the River Kwai. Now, with a burst of emotion, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. It was Judah's words that brought Joseph to a place where he could no longer keep up his pretense or hide his identity. And he wept so loudly that his neighbors next door heard of it. In fact, it says those in Pharaoh's house. Now, I'm pretty sure Joseph didn't live right next door to his neighbours like what we see in Brisbane suburbs or in Sydney suburbs or something like that. And so you can get some idea of how raw and emotional Joseph was about this situation. And he drove everyone out in order to just have a moment alone with his brothers. He said, "Everyone, get out." And so he didn't want it to be a public affair. Have a look at verses 1 to 4 with me. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" As you can imagine, his brothers were stunned at what had happened. They were quite confused. Now, just imagine for a second that you're in their shoes. This guy who has treated you harshly, who has spoken to you harshly, has locked you up, then thrown you a great big party with a massive feast, then accused you of stealing, is now weeping uncontrollably before you and says that he's your long-lost brother. Imagine how confused you would be. And if you've ever been on the receiving end or the initiator of a moment of reconciliation, you know that it could be raw and emotional just in this way. When bringing up past hurts with someone or bringing up or asking for forgiveness for past hurts, it stirs up a great deal of emotion. It can well up inside you, and it's an important aspect to our walk with God and our walk with others to take care with this emotion. Not to hide it, but to make sure that emotions don't cause us to say something we regret or even cause us to cloud our or have our judgment clouded. And further on that, these moments of reconciliation that we have do not have to be public affairs. They don't have to be broadcast for all to see, whether it be over social media or in a public place. Just in the same way as Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers and reconciled with them, he made it a private affair. And so it's important for us to just do that privately with people if we have a need for reconciliation. In fact, Jesus' words in Matthew 18 guide us in the correct way, step by step, to reconcile with a fellow believer. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Just pause there for a second. Reconciliation can happen in between two believers in this way, just privately. And the relationship is usually restored. Forgiveness can occur when there's a confession, when there's a pointing out of a fault. And if the matter can be settled at this level, there's no need for us to go any further with it. The forgiveness can happen, reconciliation can happen, but sadly, sometimes that's not always the case. Sometimes there is a need for the case to go further. And Jesus tells us what to do next. He says, "But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Verse 18, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So there's the first level of a process of reconciliation in a private conversation with a fellow brother or believer, brother or sister. But then there's this second and third level of reconciliation, attempting to reach reconciliation. And if in the end the reconciliation isn't possible or cannot be reached, then that person is to be considered to you as an unbeliever, a Gentile or a tax collector. You are able to break the relationship completely, but the goal is always reconciliation. The goal is always reconciliation for us to follow these steps in order to restore people, in order to restore relationships, in order to display reconciliation to others around us. Because after all, what we see here and what we see in the life of Joseph and his brothers is a glimpse of what the reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus. As sinners, we are sinners before God, and we have done we have not done everything, we are guilty before God, and yet God, by his grace, has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to himself. In the same way as Joseph and his brothers had this, Joseph's brothers had sinned against him, we have also sinned against God. And Joseph was willing to forgive them and reconcile with them because he saw that God was in the situation all along. And so we should also be seeking reconciliation with others because we should be able to see God in our lives, working in our lives as well. The next aspect to this this process of reconciliation, or this display of reconciliation, is that it details preservation to us. And I've lost my spot. There we go. Preservation of life. Joseph says that it was God's plan all along, and that the brothers would have their reconciliation, their moment of reconciliation, and have their lives preserved. Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8. It says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So the purpose of Joseph being sold into slavery, being locked up, being accused of adultery, being a father to Pharaoh, as he says, the purpose of that was to preserve life. Joseph was able to look back and see that it was God's plan all along. That the dreams that he had, that his father's favoritism, had been God's plan all along. And Joseph had to endure some pretty tough times. He also ended up in a pretty sweet place, though, you know, second in charge of the country of Egypt. But looking back, Joseph could see that God's plan was acting out in his life. A plan to preserve the lives of his family and many others beside. Here's a pun for you. Joseph had 20/20 hindsight. I want to ask you this morning, when we go through tough times like the break in a relationship or less than favorable circumstances, are we able, like Joseph, to see God's hand at work in our life? Are we able to see a broken relationship as an opportunity for us to grow and demonstrate grace? Are we able to see a broken relationship as an opportunity for preserving life? Going back to my illustration about the bridge over the River Kwai for a moment, one of the POWs said that he made the journey to this ceremony because he felt that to continue to hate the Japanese soldiers would destroy his life. This POW didn't want any root of bitterness or unforgiveness to continue to destroy his life. An unresolved conflict or unresolved broken relationships can cause bitterness and unforgiveness, and in the end can destroy lives. In the same way as a small chip in your windscreen from a rock can cause a giant crack to develop, an unresolved relationship, broken relationship, can cause bitterness in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 15 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." The writer of Hebrews is writing to this church and saying, make sure that no root of bitterness springs up in your church. He's saying, watch and make sure that no root of bitterness doesn't cause bad fruit through relationships in the church. When you look at a tree outside and you see the trunk, you see the branches, the leaves, the twigs, the bark, you see what is physically possible to see, but what you don't see is the root system underground. These root systems can be meters deep and meters wide, and they can be hugely connected to each other. Relationships within the church are very, very similar, in that we're all connected as brothers and sisters of Christ, that we've all experienced the grace of God in our lives. And so if we allow unforgiveness and bitterness to creep in, it can cause a root of bitterness within the church and destroy relationships throughout the church. If unforgiveness and bitterness causes you to have a broken relationship with someone else, and then you go and talk with someone else about that situation, and then that person goes and talks with that person about that situation, it causes unforgiveness and bitterness to be spread further and further. It causes the relationships between others to be discolored and broken. And it can cause all sorts of relationship difficulties. However, if we seek to follow Jesus' direction, and if we seek to live as the writer of Hebrews is telling us to live, and we seek to model our lives after Jesus, we would do well to live lives flavored by grace. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And it also says to strive for peace with everyone. You see, if we show grace to people, instead of causing a root of bitterness to grow, we will seek to live peaceable lives, looking for reconciliation, looking for peace, rather than unforgiveness or bitterness. These two things are at extreme odds to each other. Unforgiveness and bitterness on one side, and forgiveness and peace on the other. You cannot say you love someone if you have bitterness in your heart towards them. And 1 John goes even further than this and says that if we have love for God on one hand and yet we hate our brother and we are unforgiving towards them, we are liars. We cannot love God and hate our brother at the same time. And the purpose of all of this, just in the same way as it was with Joseph and his brothers, is so that we might preserve life, both our own and those around us. Joseph was sold into slavery and preserved in Egypt along with his family. And the life of Jesus also preserves and saves us and the lives of those around us within the church as well. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." In the message of the gospel of Jesus, we see that Jesus shows us how to display grace to others. Jesus displayed amazing grace when he went to the cross for God's glory and to reconcile us to himself. And Jesus reconciled us to himself through his perfect sacrifice, and we would do well to follow his example. Because as we see in chapter 45 of Genesis, all of this is a preparation for reunion. Read with me verses 9 to 13. It says, "Hurry up, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And Israel said, this is further on in chapter 45. Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This reconciliation that Joseph and his brothers experienced in this chapter is a preparation for the greatest reunion of family that we see in Genesis. Everyone loves a family reunion, right? That crazy aunt who comes and pinches your cheeks, and seeing how people's kids have grown. But this was going to be a family reunion unlike any other, because Joseph has essentially come back from the dead. This chapter ends with Jacob exclaiming, as I said, "Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This message of reconciliation detailed in chapter 45 here, in the life of Jacob and Joseph and his brothers, is pointing us to the message of reconciliation through Jesus' life. Through his life, through his death and ascension, which is essentially the preparation for the greatest family reunion that there will ever be. When God and all of his people are reunited for all eternity, when God and his people, who he has saved by his grace and not by their own doing, are reunited for all eternity. And finally, this message of reconciliation is not just for a personal message for you, for me, for just us here. It is for anyone and everyone. We've been given this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation this morning. Firstly, for us to be reconciled to God, and then to share this message of reconciliation to others as well. chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we read some of this morning, verse 18 to 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That last sentence there, we implore you, we strongly urge you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this morning, if there is a need for you to be reconciled to God, I urge you strongly to do so. And there are people within the church here this morning, either Greg or Chris or myself, many others, that would love to speak with you more. But if there is a need further upon that to be reconciled to anyone else, either within this church, within your family, within your friendships, I urge you strongly, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to them. Don't allow a root of bitterness or unforgiveness to grow in your life and discolor your relationships with those around you, with fellow believers, with people in the world. I want you to remember that the way in which we demonstrate reconciliation displays our understanding of reconciliation in the way that God has done that with us. And it displays this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation to the world as well. Joseph and his brothers were reconciled for the purpose of preserving life in anticipation of the greatest family reunion in Genesis. And Jesus has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God for the purpose of God's glory, for the purpose of preserving our lives, and in anticipation of the greatest family reunion when Jesus returns. And so this morning I urge you strongly, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to others, and take this ministry of reconciliation with you into the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging message. No doubt for many, we have relationships in which are less than ideal and less than perfect. But Lord, I pray that you would increase the grace in our lives, both individually and corporately, so that we might display reconciliation to those around us. Firstly, Lord, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through your Son, through his death, life, and resurrection and ascension. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live lives that glorify you, that we would be firstly reconciled to you continually, that we would be reconciled to others continually, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of preserving life, both our own and others, in anticipation of the wonderful family reunion that will come when Jesus returns. Lord, we just pray that you would go with us into the week. We pray that you would help us to reconcile to others and that you would guide us in the correct way in which to do that. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.